me a little better. And so I want to talk about marriage. I want to talk about the nuclear family, the husband, the wife, and the children. And I want to talk about something that is very ugly, and that is divorce. And this is very personal to me, I'll try to keep my wits about me. I'm going to tell you some things about myself, about my life, and I hope it helps you. Over the years, I've heard visiting preachers talk about the baggage that they carry due to what has happened in their lives. I can relate to that. It greatly helps me when I hear something concerning that. It lets me know that I was not alone in what had happened in my life. I've talked to many of you here, a lot of you didn't have your parents. You might have been in a family that had gone through a divorce, and so you've been you carry some baggage, if you would, as a result of that. Divorce is ugly. I don't know how else to describe it. I'm a grown man. It still affects me today. So I want to go over that. I want to start in Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Bear with me, please. I was up late last night. This was going to be a two-lesson sermon, and I just combined it to be one lesson. So I turned the PowerPoint on this morning, and one of the slides was goofed up, so I was off to a bad start. So hopefully everything goes well, this will help to edify you and help you to know me better. Because I have some quirks about me, and you're going to understand why. And I work on those quirks all the time to better prepare myself for the work of our Lord and Savior. So in Genesis chapter 1, if you would turn there, and I'm going to try and follow my outline and not get off track. And it's 10 after 11. Last time I didn't keep good track of the time. I think I ran over. So it's 10 after 11. I want to keep good track of the time and not go too long. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read of God's creation on the sixth day. He had created the beast, and then he had created man in his image, in the image of God. In the likeness of God, he had created man. And so let's pick up, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so as you read that, if God hadn't given us chapter 2, you would think that in the beginning that God had created man and woman at the same time. But in his wisdom, he gives us chapter 2. He gives us the garden scene, if you would, and he describes that he created man first. And let's pick up and read that. It says in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed." And so God had planted a garden, and man was created first, and he takes man and he places him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And so as we think about this, you know, we're taught in schools that man was risen just some dumb caveman, if you would. He was just stupid. But we see from this account that God had placed man in the garden, and he brought all the animals that he had created, and he said, "You give them names, Adam." And so Adam had to name all these animals. And when you think about that, he had to pass that on to his generations. This is just a little side thing I want to talk to you about. But it's very important, as Adam names these animals, there isn't a helpmeet suitable for him. So he recognizes from God's creation, God had given him the intelligence. God had given him the wisdom to look at things and know what is right. And so there wasn't a helpmeet that was suitable for him. And so what did God do? God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he removes one of his ribs. And if we pick up there, after God had done this, it says, verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and God brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so he begins and he says in verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so for what reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and become one flesh? Jesus answers that in Matthew chapter 19. If you'll turn there, please. The Pharisees had come up to Jesus. And starting in verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For the very reason that God had made them male and female, they shall come together and they shall be one flesh. And they asked a question. They said, and he said, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they asked a question. They said, why did Moses then command to give her, to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And if you reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, we're not told why the reason for divorce back there. It's told that if a man divorces his wife and she marries another, then she leaves him. That man cannot take that wife back because she's been defiled. And we're not told the exact reason, but Jesus gives a reason for divorce. He says, except for the reason of fornication, then a man shall be able to divorce his wife. And that's the only reason I know of in the Bible. But I want to make a point while we're here. I don't want to get off track too much. He created them male and female. If Jesus were here today, the question would be asked to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to marry a man? Is it lawful for a woman to marry a woman? And what do you think Jesus would say? Brethren, we got to understand something, and this is a side point. Sin is sin. As compassionate as we want to be with people, we cannot put up with that. God won't have it that way, and we shouldn't have it that way. He created them male and female from the beginning, and compassion stops there. We should hate the sin, we should love the individual, and we need to teach the individual that that is sin. And I just want to make a side point there. So God said he's taken the man and created the man, and he's created the woman. Two personalities. Think about that. He's taken two people, and he said they're going to become one flesh. So you have two personalities coming in together as one. A collection of emotions on the man's part and behavioral traits, and a collection of emotions and behavioral traits on the woman's part. And so if you think about it, here's the man. He's a tough guy, and he's good to go and everything, and he isn't emotional about things. And then you have a woman, and perhaps she's emotional about things, and she gets the worked up about things. I'll do two, so. We're all different. But anyway, God said, we're going to take these two and we're going to put them together. All these different characteristics of these two individuals. And he says, we're going to put them together in marriage. And they're going to become one. How do you do that? How do you take two individuals with such different personalities and they become one? Well, I'm going to tell you how you do that. You work on it. It's a work in progress. Every single day, I have never stopped working on my marriage. All my little quirks that my wife deals with, I work on to try and help her out. And any little quirks she has, she works on to try and help me out, and we work through it. And so we become one flesh, if you would. So we take both of our personalities, we put them together, and we become one flesh. And in our identity as a married couple and our purpose, we glorify God. And that's what Christian couples are to do. We are to come together for one purpose, and our identity to glorify God. And there's another deeper thing I want to talk to you about in Genesis. And if you miss this, you've missed a lot. Because God had brought man and woman together for another purpose. And that purpose is seen in the commandment, be fruitful and multiply. There's a greater purpose. And in Malachi, if I have my reading right, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, I won't go there and look at that. If I have my thinking right on that, the purpose that we have offspring is to raise a godly offspring. As Christians, we need to raise our sons and our daughters as godly offspring. There is a greater purpose in marriage. For this reason, this is an old black and white photo. I tried to touch it up some. I want to tell you a little bit about this couple. She was born in 1936. He was born, I don't know his date of birth. At her birth, her father was a professional boxer and her mother was a housewife. I don't know what his mother and father did at the time of his birth. She had three brothers and three sisters. I don't know if he had any brothers or sisters. Her family lived in a city, and later they would purchase a house out in the suburbs. I don't know where his family lived and what happened later on. She was raised Catholic. And she had great hopes of being a nun. I don't know his religious background. They had two sons, and then they would divorce. Divorce is very ugly. They would divorce, they would separate, but later they would come together. And they would have a third son. And then they would separate again. During that separation, she would have to provide for her children. She would be forced to work. She would leave her children with people she entrusted to babysit her children. The youngest one there, he would be very mistreated by the people he was entrusted to. I want to say something about human beings. They're capable of some heinous things, and you need to watch your children. You need to keep an eye on your children. Amen. They're a precious gift. And just remember, there are certain human beings out there capable of some very heinous things. He would tell his mother about this as a little guy. And he can remember, he was such a small guy, he can remember holding his mother's hand and telling her. And as the mother would take him to the ones who had done this to him. And he remembers pointing out the person, and he remembers being very scared, pointing to that person. He remembers the face of that person. He remembers the place. He can go back there today and show you the very place. Children are very precious. Divorce is very ugly. It causes a lot of things. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, God says, I hate divorce. It stains the garments. It causes a lot of grief and pain in people's lives. Early on, her son was put in a home. The younger son doesn't remember that. The older son had told him about it. They were put in a home. As the years went by, the younger son remembers living in the city and things that he would done. He wouldn't have a father. Some of the things they would do, they had shoe shine boxes. They would go in taverns, if you would, and they would shine shoes. The younger son remembers one tavern he didn't like to go into because it was a dark place, and it had a painting on the wall of a witch. But yet he would go in there and shine shoes. Without a father, without a mother raising their children properly, children get into all kinds of things they shouldn't be into. I want to emphasize that to you about raising children. We basically ran the streets in the city. And if you haven't realized this by now, that was my mother, and that was my biological father, who I never knew. These are my brothers. I have one more brother. He'll come along later. So as we lived in the city, I was 9 years old, and my mother had met someone else, and I wish she had never met him. It's that bad. We moved from the city, we moved into the projects, which wouldn't have been bad if I had had a good father. We moved into the projects, and I want to tell you something about the projects. You learn as a child. You've heard the word street smart. You learn to be street smart. If you're not street smart, you will not survive. And so we moved into the projects. And when we first moved there, I remember seeing the picture. It had a front yard, and it had flowers painted on the picture and everything. And so we moved there. I thought, wow, we're going to have a front yard to play in, and this is going to be great. It wasn't the case. I remember the night we moved there, and I remember the gates being locked to get into the alleyways to get to the projects that we had rented. And so I grew up on welfare. I grew up on public assistance. I can tell you I was ashamed of it. I had friends who lived in good houses and good homes, and I was absolutely ashamed of it. We used to get the meal tickets for lunch. I would throw mine away. I wouldn't eat lunch. I would go without lunch. Many times, because of the results of the divorce, we sat at the table and we would have a can of biscuits for dinner. A can of biscuits for dinner. I remember many times opening the refrigerator and not having nothing to eat. And I'm not asking you to be sympathetic to me. I'm pointing out the ugliness of divorce. I want you to know it is very, very ugly. My stepfather, he was an alcoholic. He would go to work, and on Fridays he would get paid. Now you're probably saying, what's he doing in a project's working? They have a program to where they go by what you make, and then they charge you accordingly, rent. And a lot of people do that nowadays. But he had a good paying job. And he would go to work, and on Fridays, he wouldn't come home. Saturday would go by. Sunday would go by, Monday would go by, and when he ran out of money, he came back home. And that's one of the reasons we didn't have a lot of food to eat when I was growing up. And there were times when he would come home, and I want you to picture that my other brother had come along then. Four young boys laying in bed, and I can't begin to describe to you how it feels to lay in bed and have a drunken stepfather come home and not only verbally, but physically abuse your mother. I listened to that many, many a night. A child shouldn't have to go through that. And so if there's three things I want you to take away from this sermon today, there's three things I want you to understand as parents and as parents having children. And the first thing is, their little eyes see. They see everything that happens. Their little ears hear. And their little minds remember. I wish I could erase the memories of my childhood. I have some good memories, but they consist mostly of bad ones. And so what I want to talk to you today, it's a very simple lesson. I want to talk to you about marriage. I want to talk to you about what a godly marriage consists of, because that's very important for us to understand as Christians. God requires us to have a godly marriage, and he doesn't stand for anything else. So first and foremost, this is how it should be set up. I wanted to change that arrow from the family up to God. The family should be submitting to God. The husband is the head of the wife. Remember, Adam was created first, and then the woman. The wife should submit to her husband, and the children should obey the parents. Let's talk about marriage. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, half of the verse by, it says, "She is your companion and your wife by covenant." She is your companion, she is your helpmeet, she is your wife by covenant. Men, we have to remember that. There's a covenant involved in our marriages. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, it says, she that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Wives, he is your companion. He is your companion by covenant. And a covenant simply is an agreement made before God. When we marry our spouses, we agree before God that we are going to conduct ourselves the way God would have us conduct ourselves in marriage. Let's talk about the children. I want to briefly go over just a few things about children. And I want to hit the high point of the husband, because I feel like that needs to be talked about because of my father. And I'll tell you, I'll share with you one other thing. When I was about 15 years old, my brother had found out where my father had lived, and my next to my oldest brother. He had found out where my father had lived, and I wanted to go see him. Can you imagine that? A child who never knew his father wants to go see his father. So I was 15, and my brother's a little older than me. So we get on a bus, and we go downtown. And we locate my father. And I thought, this is going to be great. You know, he's going to take me in his arms. It's going to be great. He didn't want nothing to do with us. It's pretty sad, isn't it? A father who wants nothing to do with his children. And I'll tell you this also. If my father walked in this room today, this building today, I would forgive him for whatever he had done. And I can't explain this. Don't ask me to explain this. When a man and a woman come together, and I see this in my granddaughter. I see my daughter and my granddaughter. I see the things she does that reflects my daughter when I raise her. And so there's this connection. I don't know what it is. There's this connection to where you want to be part of your parents, even though you didn't know them. You wish you could be part of them. And so I want to share that with you, but it's very important to understand that we are molding our children as parents. And we need to understand this, that the things that we are doing, their little eyes see, their little ears hear, and they remember. And so let's talk about children very briefly. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Please, fathers, don't be heavy-handed. Discipline your children the way God would have you discipline them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's very important. In the Lord. You know, parents can be very heavy-handed on children. They need to be doing what the Lord tells them to do to raise their children. So we are to obey our parents in the Lord. "For this is right. Honor your father and your mother." Let's look at the wife very briefly. The wife in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." So it begs the question to the wives: how do you serve the Lord? Because if you're not serving the Lord the way you should be serving Him, the odds are that you're not treating your husband the way he should be treated. I want you to think about that, wives. When you don't treat your husband the way he should be treated, you're not serving the Lord the way you should be serving Him.
No. I came tonight also to speak about what you don't do that anything.
I don't think I probably... I'm covering most of the stuff I was going to cover in two lessons quickly. So, but anyway, thanks. I appreciate it. Okay. Yeah, I think I'll get it all in. I'm watching the clock, and it seems like I'm going pretty good. So thank you, Scott. I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're not going to take time to read it, but I want you to know how the Lord would have a wife to be. She's to be chaste. She's to be respectful behavior. She's to have a respectful behavior. She is to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And I've told you a couple times, there's nothing more beautiful about a woman that has these qualities. That should be the qualities. Young men, when you're looking for a woman, don't look at the outside. Please, look at the inside. These are the best qualities you're going to want in a wife. If you get a wife that's beautiful, you've gotten something extra. But you need to look at the inside. The outside is just packaging. The inside is what's going to go to heaven. You think about that. Listen to that sermon a couple weeks ago, the visiting preacher down in Waynesboro. And he made the point, and he made a good point, that we're going to take our minds with us. And the way we're made here, if you would, the way we think here is going with us into heaven. And it has to be right. So when choosing a wife, you know, look on the inside. She should be chaste. She should have a respectful behavior. She should be gentle and quiet in spirit. Very honorable wife to have. In Titus 2, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, she should be sensible. And she should be pure. And she ought to be a worker at home. I'm very convinced that a woman should be home taking care of her children. And we're going to get to husbands. I want to share with you very briefly, because I want to talk about husbands. My life isn't ruined by the way I was a part of. I want to make a point to you, and I want you to think about this. We are, to a greater extent, who we are because we choose to be that way. We are who we are to a greater extent because we choose to be that way. I could have grew up like my father. And believe me, I had my head in the sand for a while. It took me a while to get things straight in my head. But I want to tell you some of the qualities it produced in me. How it affected me to grow up like that. First of all, you've probably recognized I'm very careful about who I trust. If you won my trust, then you've won something. I told you a few months back that I had dropped that for a while, and I thought it would be beneficial if I would be more trusting to people. I got walked on a lot, and that's one of the things that has scarred me in life. I don't like to be walked on. And so I had to take back that that form of letting someone, giving my trust to someone. It's a hard thing to earn. And so I had to take that back because I don't like to be walked on. And I'm trying to overcome that. I defend those who are treated wrongfully. I'm always there. I'm always there for someone who's been treated wrong. I didn't make it through high school, and I'm going to tell you why. I went to a predominantly black school. It was 80-20, 80% black, 20% white. I took welding as a trade. It was in my last year. And so anyway, we had to go down to the body shop. They had trades set up, and we had to go down to the body shop. And one of my classmates was a girl. She was a black girl. I want to tell you that. Because I don't start trouble. So we had went down to that weld shop, and she was welding on some shelves down there. And one of the guys had come over and started ridiculing her and picking on her very badly. And so I told him, I said, if you think you can do any better, why don't you do it? And well, that was all it took, and fight pursued. And well, when you're in school and you know you're the minority, there's no hope for you. The word was out that I was done. And so my pursuits of running track, I just about broke the school record my first time out running track. My pursuits of that was gone. I left school, and I guess you could say it was a good thing in a way. But that's something that I developed because of the things that happened to me. I'm always quick to respond to someone who's being wrongfully treated. We was in Walmart, Karen and I, a few days ago with the grandchildren. And there was a couple behind us. And as I was checking out, Karen was standing beside me with the kids. And they had two children. And his youngest son was playing with the things there as you check out. And with the foulest mouth, he said to that boy, he said, keep your hands off of that, or I'm going to cut your hand off. And my gut reaction was to turn, and I looked at him. And he said to me, what are you looking at? They're my children. I'll talk to them the way I want. And I wanted to unload on him so bad. And I thought about those children. If that father talks to those children like that, what's he going to do when I confront him and he gets them home? So I had to walk away. And I don't like doing that. I've learned to treat others the way I want to be treated. I don't like to take charity. Growing up on welfare had done something to me. I despise it. I absolutely despise it. I can tell you 90% for certain, I knew just about everybody in the projects. I can tell you for certain, 90% of those people in the projects living on welfare should not have been there. They abused the system. And you've probably seen it yourself. There are people who need it, and I'm glad it benefits those people. But 90% of those people in the project shouldn't have been there. It's a drain on society. That's what it is. They don't learn. Your children, you get second generations growing up on welfare. They do not learn. Most of them come out, and they wind up in jail, and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. So I don't like charity. But I do like to give. I've learned to give to people. But I'll only give if I know the person in the situation. I won't send my money off to any charity. But I do like to give. And one thing I learned, that I would work. I worked 2 and 3 jobs during my marriage to raise my children, to keep my wife at home, to keep my children safe. We kind of kept our children. We would not let them stay with nobody. We kept our children to the family. They were entrusted only to my mother and her mother and father. That was it. I would not entrust my children to nobody. My wife would be a stay-at-home mom. That was one thing I was certain of. I would want her to be with my children, raising my children, while I was at work. And I would spend time with my children, and I made time for my children. I had 2 daughters. We did girl things. Believe me, we picked flowers. We did things that girls like to do. I was glad to do it. I decided I would not be like my father. I would not abuse my wife. I would love my wife, and I would love my children. And I would do what was right for my wife and my children. And that's the good qualities it produced to me. And so I'm telling you that because no matter what situation you're in, you need to make a choice. Do you want to be like your father who had done wrong? I know some of you have fathers who are fathers that they shouldn't be the fathers they are. But you got to break away from that. You've got to live a life that is right. I know some of you have mothers who are mothers that shouldn't be the mothers they are. But you need to break away from that and do what is right. We have a choice. So husbands, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, God had brought the woman to the man. We need to recognize as husbands and appreciate she is a gift from God. And we need to treat her that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, it says that the man is the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. And so what does that mean? It goes back to the very beginning. God had made woman for man. She was made after he was. She was made from his rib. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She was made for him. All of her beauty that we talked about, all of her purity, all of her chaste and respectful behavior, all of her sensible behavior, all are for his glory. You remember how the Son had glorified the Father? He had lived a life that had glorified the Father. He was without sin. And now he says, Father, glorify me. And I want you to think about that, wives. You are the glory of your husband. You need to glorify your husband. You need to have a behavior that glorifies him. And husbands, we're to glorify our wives. We're to treat them the way they need to be treated. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we are to honor our wives. Our wives are deserving of honor. Let's honor our wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, our relationship with our wife should mirror Christ and his church. It's described there in Ephesians chapter 25. Christ gave himself up for his bride, the church. Husbands, we're to forsake ourselves for our wives. It's a very simple teaching. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam was to till the land by the sweat of his brow. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the husband, he is the head and the chief provider. The husband should be the chief provider for the family. In Genesis chapter 20 through 24, she was created as a helper suitable for man. Husbands, when we don't treat our wives the way we should treat them, we stagnate her as a helper. She cannot do what she needs to do as a helpmeet made for you. It's very hard for a woman to do what she has to do when a husband is dragging her down and not treating her right. Let's remember that, husbands. Husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. They can't do their job when you act that way. And 3 points I want to leave with you. I want you to remember this if you have children. Their little eyes see. Their little ears hear. And they do remember. Let's raise godly children. Let's treat our children the way they should be treated. If you're here today and you haven't been the husband you need to be, or you haven't been the wife that you need to be, we can help you. We can have prayer with you. We can sit down and talk to you about things that you need to talk about. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then we can help you there also. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Go out and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, it tells us that we need to repent. We need to repent of the things that we have done. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, we need to confess Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 38, we need to repent and be baptized for the removal of our sins. If you're subject to either one of those things, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?